Yes, 30. Something's humming down there. Dehumidifier?
Oh, okay.
No, that's better humming. It's not that humming. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us now as we have so many times opened up a perfect book, a flawless book. And Lord, I do ask that you help us to understand it, help us to apply what we understand, help us to know what how we can see some of these things are repeating history. And I pray that you'd help us not to repeat this kind of history and help us to honor your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah 30 and 31. Two chapters here that deal with the people of God's desire to go back to Egypt. Okay, and sadly, the same thing is occurring in America. Okay, as far as the Christians, as a Laodicean body, as a professing Christians, or as a body of people throughout this country, have already gone back to Egypt. They've gone back to Egyptian Bibles. That's the NIV, New American Standard, and all that stuff. Egyptian music, that's the contemporary music. Okay, that's all that music is Egyptian music. Okay, and the Egyptian manners, where if you see the average youth group and the average church today, they look just like the world. They got the tattoos and nose rings, earrings, belly button rings, and all that other stuff. Okay, they look just like the world. And all the idea of tattoos and body piercing, that is all Egyptian, every bit of that. Okay, and then you get into the fornication aspect. You'll find that in Leviticus 18. Okay, so that's what's going on as far as the church. It seems kind of silly for the Israelites to get out of the house of bondage, Egypt, and then want to go back to it. Okay, now the idea of going back to it, Isaiah 30 verse 1 shows that this is rebellion. Okay, so he says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." First Samuel 15:23 says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Okay, rebellion is an attitude, it's a spirit, it is a spirit against one's authority, not fulfilling the desires, commands, wishes, orders of the authority. It's a kid who always tries to kick at the rules, like in the Christian school. They're always challenging it, always pushing the limit. That's a rebellious nature. If you know of an outwardly rebellious child and a new child comes amongst the groups and they get together, you have probably an inward rebellious child. Rebellion draws each other. Okay, and rebellion says the sin of witchcraft, meaning that when this spirit is accepted by an individual, then they are inviting unclean spirits. Okay, and it's going to continue until they get right with God. Okay, this is a rebellious children here that they're not taking counsel from God. Okay, see that? They take counsel. They're getting counsel, but not of me. Okay, counseling is a big thing amongst churches down in Lafayette, down on 26, there's a church down there. I don't know if they still do these things. They had a thing called nuthetic counseling. Okay, and counseling today is highly overrated. Okay, you might get some good things out of it. Most people that go to a counseling where they go to a counseling where they hear what they want to hear. If they don't like this counselor, then they'll go to another one, until they find one that agrees with them. And if that don't work, they'll go amongst their peers like Rehoboam. And that's one of the most foolish things to do. Go amongst your peers. Young people going amongst your peers is a very foolish thing to do. Why? Inexperience. Okay? And no wisdom from experience. That's what Rehoboam did, and split the kingdom because of it. Okay? And so, rebellion going back to Egypt. Now, a lot of times, homeschool children who've been sheltered, the parents trying to guard the children from the world system, as they get older, then they look out the world and they say, what have I been missing? I kind of like to go see what I've been missing. Well, I'll be honest with you, you ain't missing anything. Now, you ask someone who's been in the world and came out of it as an adult, came to Christ, they'll tell you, you're not missing anything. But you see, people just got to test the waters themselves. Okay? And so you just pray that when those waters are tested, they don't drown in them. Sadly, a lot do. Okay? And so, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord. Okay? They take counsel, but not of me. Okay? And that cover with the covering, but not of my spirit. It's not God's spirit, it's another spirit. It's the spirit of Satan. Okay, that they may add sin to sin. That walk to go down into Egypt. Okay, now this one's going all the way down, walking to go down. Notice going down into Egypt. And have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Okay, now historically, this is writing about the Israelites who are understanding that they're going to get conquered by Assyria. And so they are going to go down to Egypt, hopefully to make a political alliance with Egypt, hopefully to conquer the Assyrians. Okay, that's the historic context of this. Okay, and they're going to, notice verse 2, they're going to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Now the Lord says in verse 7, the Egyptians shall help in vain. Now back in verse 3, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Okay, so this is what's going to happen if they keep going down this road. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. Hanes underwear, I don't know if that is. Okay, came to Hanes. These are two places that were fortified places. Okay, during times of war, the princes and ambassadors would go to these fortified places, you know, because they're more important than us common folk. You know, and that always just kind of, to me, seems cowardly. Okay, 10 years ago, this coming Sunday is 9/11. Okay, 9/11. If you believe the conventional investigation of 9/11, that these were Muslims that ran these planes into the towers, and if you believe the conventional idea that the planes brought the towers down, and this conventional idea was the reason why President Bush ordered a war against Iraq, if you believe that conventional investigation, what are we going to do with the idea that not one of those pilots was an Iraqi? And 15 of those pilots were Saudi Arabians. Why did we go after Saudi if that was the reason for that war? And there was a building, a third building called Building Number 7 that also went down in a free fall that year, that day, that wasn't hit by a plane. How did that thing go down? Now you can find a lot of things on the internet to make you get to wonder about things. And body parts were found on buildings hundreds of feet away. Now how did that happen? From a plane crashing into them? No. There are over 1,500 architects in America right now, over 1,500 professional architects that have studied those buildings coming down and are saying that they were imploded. Why? From their expertise of purposely destroying a building. They fell at free fall speed. That doesn't happen except by an implosion. Okay, and you can get on the internet, you can discover it. Now, these architects, all they're asking is for an independent investigation, an investigation apart from the government. Okay, and it's something I've heard, and our country needs to investigate. Okay, and all these guys, these politicians, you know, Rudy Giuliani and company, you know, these guys are going to capitalize this 10th year anniversary, but these guys need to be thrown in a slammer until they are investigated. Okay, and there's a lot of stuff going on, there's a lot of evidence, and there's a lot of evidence that was covered up. There were beams that were cut at a diagonal angle, and it was molten steel, and there's no fuel that will burn steel like that, none whatsoever. And it takes not 4 or 5 hours to set the charges for an implosion. It takes weeks and months. The owner of these three buildings bought the buildings like 6 or 7 or 8 months prior to that, took out a large insurance policy, and admitted that they pulled Building 7. Admitted that they purposely imploded it. Now, you can't do that in one day. It's just impossible. So that was planned weeks in advance, if you go with the evidence. Okay, but when that happened, remember what Dick Cheney did? Flew to NORAD to hide. You see, either he or Bush, I forget which one. One of them flew to NORAD to hide. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's cowardly. You know, I don't like the idea that these political leaders are supposed to be, you know, the leading the charge, and us low-life, you know, common, ordinary people, we get to take the brunt of it, but yet they go hide. Princes and the ambassadors were in the two places hiding from a battle. Okay, and so that's just a common thing that's going on. Okay, for example, why is it that when a person kills a police officer that they are, the charges are elevated, and the courts will look at that, frown upon that much greater than just killing anybody else? Now, I don't like the idea of killing a police officer. I'm against that, opposed to that, all that stuff. But what makes them more special than a common person? We're all, our lives are important to us. You know, to kill an individual, to kill a, you know, who is a common man or a common woman. Several years ago, there was a guy, who was it? Was it Ted Bundy that killed a bunch of nurses? Speck, yeah, Richard Speck, killed several nurses. And a news broadcaster said, and the sad thing about the death of these nurses is that they were all beautiful women. So does that mean if they're ugly, it doesn't matter? Amen. I won't. Ladies, we can beat him up after. Okay, and so each soul is important. Be they a president, be they a vice president, be they a common person, be it a child, a woman, a child, it doesn't matter. Each soul is important. And in the Bible, anybody who murders anybody, the Bible punishment is the death sentence. Why? Because every soul is important, and the murderer is acting in the stead of God. And so God says, take them out. Okay, so verse 4, people say, well, if we didn't have these great leaders, then we wouldn't be able to handle the chaos. Oh, cut it out. Americans will rally together. People in the community will help each other out. You will always have your lowlifes, but generally speaking, people will survive. And you don't need some FEMA to tell us what to do. Okay? Do the right thing. Okay, so verse 4, his princes were Zoan and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them. They, the princes of Bad, were ashamed of a people, common people, that could not profit them, the ambassadors and princes. That's an arrogant attitude amongst this crowd. And that is exactly the attitude of many, many of the political figureheads. They look to you and I as just a bunch of cronies. We are fortunate to have somebody like Hillary to help us out and to lead us along the way. Now, we don't need her. You see, our country does fine without these clowns. Okay, and I wish, you know, as far as a president goes, I wish other countries didn't know who our president was. I'm not saying Obama, I'm saying any president. Do you know who the political head of Switzerland is? I don't know who it is. Switzerland does fine, don't they? They had two world wars fought around Switzerland, and they didn't fight in Switzerland. Hitler wanted to send troops into Switzerland, and his general said, "Now we ain't sending troops in Switzerland. Why not? Every house has got an automatic weapon. Why would we want to be dealing with snipers? Those people are taught to be snipers." And here, and we don't know who their political figurehead is. You see, it's not political power. They always talk about political power. We should not be encouraging political power. There's influence, but not power. Power should rest in the common man. You see, but actually the power's in the Lord. Okay, but even at that, they're supposed to be public servants rather than, you know, the great leaders and all this stuff. Okay, verse 6. Okay, it says, the burden of the beasts of the south. Okay, south Egypt. In the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion? What comes out of Egypt? Young and old lions, okay? Typology, spirits, the viper, the fiery flying serpent. What comes out of Egypt? Demonic spirits. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of the young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of camels to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still. Their strength is to sit still. A lot of times our strength is just to sit down and let God take over. Okay, rest in the Lord. Now, what is the general attitude? What is the general attitude, the spiritual attitude of the people of this time? Verse 8 to 12 gives the attitude. Okay, this is the general attitude of the average temple-attending Jewish individual. And the Lord tells Isaiah, now go write it before them in a table, okay, and note it in a book. He said, write this down, Isaiah, get it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. That, here's what you want. I want you to write this down about the people that you're preaching at, Isaiah. That this is a rebellious people. Lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. They won't listen. Which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not. Okay, a seer is somebody who sees the future like John saw the book of Revelation revealed before his eyes. Habakkuk saw his burden. That's a seer. A prophet is somebody who knows the future. They don't see it, but they know the future. So, these people are saying that these religious leaders, these people who are watching out for them, they're saying to them, see not, I don't want to hear it. Prophesy not unto us right thing. Don't tell us the truth. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Now, what's the average American look for in a church today? What are they looking for? I want to be encouraged. I want to feel uplifted. When the church I want to go to, I want to feel like God's there. You know? And that's all they want to do. So they got the music going, they got the jams going, you know, make their hair go on the back of their neck, you know, all that stuff. And they don't want to hear preaching. They want to hear rapping. You know, and the young people want to hear, you know, the Bible set to contemporary music, country music, rock music, rap music. It doesn't matter. That's the route they want. Don't tell us truth. Just tell us positive things. The power of positive thinking. I mean, Norman Vincent Peale. He is positively appalling, and Paul is positively appealing. And Norman Vincent Peale is probably saying, it's not hot. It's positively not hot. I really know it's positively not hot here. I mean, that's a joke. There's power in negative thinking. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. That's negative. You see, the gospel presentation is two negatives and then two positives. The negative comes first. You go to the doctor, he looks to see what's wrong with you before he can help get you right. You go to the mechanic, he's going to look the power of negative thinking in a mechanic. Man, can you imagine a mechanic's got the power of positive thinking? My car's not running right. Well, the door works good. Look at this steering wheel. Fine upholstery in here. It's not running right. Yes, but look at those tires. You're just so negative. You've got to quit that negative thinking. You idiot, get behind it and push it. No, what's going to make a good mechanic is he's looking at things negatively. He's looking to see what's wrong with it. Okay, when somebody's trying to fix a computer, they got to find what's wrong with it. Debugging it, computer. It's looking at it negatively. You know, you go to a doctor and say, my hand is killing me. Well, what's your face is killing me. I don't know about that, but why are you worrying about your hand? Why is it that in your body, when you're one, you know, you cut your hand, boy, that's where all your attention goes. You forget about all the other parts that are working good. My finger hurts. I cut it with a utility knife yesterday. Okay, and them little paper cuts hurt worse than a big one, but... So I need to go home and soak. I got all these cuts in my arms today. And you can feel them. You can think about those things. Now, these people said, don't tell us the truth. Don't tell us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. You know, be gentle. Be smooth. You know, and that's when the larger a church is, the more polished the pastor is. You ever notice that? So let's take shellac and veneer, you know, and dust the guy. And what he's got to be, he's got to be real polished so that he doesn't offend anybody. And, yeah, that's how it goes. Okay, verse 11. He said, that's the general attitude. Now, let's go for us in the New Testament. Let's try 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here it is for the New Testament, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, 3, and 4. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Notice that, reprove, negative, rebuke, negative, exhort. That could be positive. With all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Who's the they? It's the ones listening to the word of verse 2. There's going to be a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And the average church today, be it good, be it bad, be it moderate, be it fundamental, be it liberal, be it conservative, are not given any doctrine at all. In fact, you can go to some of the Dutchy churches and they don't even know what Calvinism is. I mean, you go to the Catholic Church, start talking to Catholic people. Most of us know more about the Catholic Church than the Catholic does. You know, I know more about Calvinism than the Dutchies do. You know, they don't know anything about doctrine. What are they being taught today? They're getting milky psychology from the pulpit. You know, that's what Joyce Meyer does. It's psychology. With mixture, with a little bit of Bible. You've got to have a little bit in there to make it sound good. It's psychology or it's motivational preaching. That's what's going on. That's what fundamental Baptists are doing more than anything. Motivational, instructional, practical, and all that stuff. And obviously there's a balance. Okay, let's try Ezekiel's day. Ezekiel chapter 33. I don't know about Ezekiel, but Ezekiel, when he got his commission from God, God said to him, Ezekiel, I'm not going to send you to a people of a hard language, hard speech. He said, I'm going to send you to a bunch of hard heads. And he said, they're not going to listen to you. And you know, at that point, my thought would be, if they're not going to listen to me, why waste the time? Why take the time to go there? A lot of times, a young man will feel called to go to a certain place, start a church, or take a church, and he feels for certain it's God's call for him to go do that. He gets there, and after about 2 or 3 years, the rough times comes, and all of a sudden he feels called to go someplace else. Did God change his mind? Or he just felt like things aren't going as good as he thought? Well, if God called you to that place and you're absolutely certain about God calling you there, stay there until he breaks both your arms and breaks both your legs. Making sure you know it's him that's making you move. Just stay there. If you know that's where God wants you, stay. If you're not certain of it, okay, then ask God for direction. Now, Ezekiel chapter 33, here's what he put up with. Verse 30. Ezekiel 33:30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses. See, they're talking about him having roast Ezekiel for dinner. And says, and speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. That sounds good. No, good. They're going to come and hear what the Lord says. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. They're not going to do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart is goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. So evidently he was a good musician of some type. It's like, what is that, to Robert, which one? Trump. Robert Trump says when he's street preaching over in Germany, he says he gets his instrument out and plays and a crowd comes and he starts preaching, a crowd leaves. And he gets his instrument out, crowd comes and starts preaching, a crowd leaves. And then he says, and when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. This is for Judah. Isaiah is for Israel. He says, and lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. And that's all God wanted to know. He said, Ezekiel, they're not going to do what you say, but they're going to know at least you told them the truth. And that's what's important. Several years ago, I had a guy down in Rensselaer. He didn't come to our church much, but he listened to him on the radio all the time. Then he'd go over to Father Alt, the Catholic Church, and pester him. He told me one time, he said, you're the only guy in town that tells a blank truth. Now, I won't repeat what he said. And I said, okay, that's how it goes. Whatever you say, I'll take that as a compliment. But evidently, it wasn't good enough because he didn't show up either. But that's how it goes. Okay, verse 11, Isaiah 30, verse 11. He says, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. That's what they're saying to him. Get out of here. Satan and I say, get out of here. We don't want to hear it. And cause the Holy One of Israel, that's a political statement there, to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. Notice that it comes suddenly. It'll build, and all of a sudden, wham! Proverbs 29, verse 1, when a man often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, the perverseness of verse 12 could be fornication, or it could be also the perverseness of the words of God, Jeremiah 23:36, where Jeremiah said, you have perverted the words of the living God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said that you have corrupted the word of God, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Okay, so that's 13. 14, and he shall break it as at breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it assured to take fire from the hearth or to take water withal out of the pit. Broken pottery. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. Three times we've seen that. In returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. See, the Lord is willing to help them out. The Lord is ready and willing, wants to save them, wants to give them a quietness in their spirit, wants to give them a confidence of the strength, but no, they wouldn't take it. Wouldn't do it. It's an amazing thing. Verse 16. Now, that's an amazing thing right there, too, if you think about health, you know, natural healing or whatnot. I know a big-time preacher, evangelist, had gotten cancer, and he decided to try the health route. He decided to talk to George Malkmus. George Malkmus got colon cancer when he was 42. Changed his diet totally. Brother Roloff told him to start drinking carrot juice. He changed his diet, ate nothing but raw food for one solid year, and every ailment, every sickness, everything that he ever had in his life went away, including the cancer, at 42. I think Mr. Malkmus is upper 70s now. Okay, his mother was a nurse, and she had the same colon cancer, and she went the medical route and died a horrible death. Well, this preacher, this big-name preacher, he'd gotten cancer, so he decided to call George Malkmus. He changed his diet and went around and said, I got cured. God cured me. Started on his preaching tour again around America, and I got on his preaching tour and started eating the way he did previously, and that cancer came back on him like gangbusters. And George Malkmus had called him and said, why don't you get back on the diet? He said, nah. And then on his deathbed, he said, that diet works. Why did he get on the diet? I mean, he already experienced it once. You see, I don't know. Maybe it's like the older gentleman and the older couple, they lived to be a long life together, and finally they both died and went to heaven, and the old guy said to Mrs., you've been making me eat all that bran and corn muffins, and if you hadn't been making me eat that, I'd have been up here much sooner. Enjoy heaven. But I don't know. I mean, it's one way of looking at it. I just believe it's part of taking care of our physical body the best we can is part of the incorruptible crown. And but yet, that doesn't mean that God, you know, somebody's going to just, you know, have a perfect diet and everything. The Lord plays in this too. You know, somebody can be eating right if the Lord wants them sick, like the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was sick all the time. Gail Ripplinger's sick all the time. And because of her sickness, we've got several books that we can give the Lord credit to. So it depends on what the Lord has for each individual. Okay, verse 16, he says, But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall ye, they that pursue you be swift. See, they're saying, no, we're getting out of here. And the Lord said, they're going to chase you down. Now, this is the same problem that Zedekiah had with Jeremiah. And Jeremiah kept telling Zedekiah, give up, give in, go serve Babylon, go serve them. And he wouldn't do it. And then he says in verse 7, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. One Assyrian's coming in, and 1,000, and you're going to be so scared, you're going to take off running. And that one, there's no way he's going to have 1,000 bullets on him, or arrows, to kill him. All they had to do was stampede the guy. But that fear. At the rebuke of five shall you flee, till you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on the hill. 18 paragraph mark. Let's see. No, it's about 12 till. So we'll stop there at 17 and pick up that paragraph mark. Chapter 30. Oh, quite a bit left. Any questions, comments, or recovered? Yes, ma'am.